Thank you for that beautiful music. And let's get ourselves prepared for the study by opening the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Judith and I go to a Greek restaurant down the street from where we live, Costas, and we become, acquaintances with the owner and another Greek man that works there, and we talk about Greece. And last night he showed us a picture of his village where he grew up, beautiful little village. But he loves Greece, and I thought they'd get Kit and Julia, and I'll go over there. In fact, we told him about you and Julia's, how y'all met and everything, and in Athens. And the Corinthians. They were a wild bunch. But he loved them and spent time and wrote two letters to them, long letters.
Is this kind of the context for the whole book?
I'm sorry?
Is this kind of overall context for the whole book, maybe?
What we're reading?
The Corinthians.
Oh, Corinthians, yes. Yeah. Yep. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is very important. It's to test yourself to see if you're in the filling of the Spirit by faith. Real interesting, one of the speakers at the conference, I'll be talking about the conference a little bit in the next session, but it was very, probably the most important conference as far as studying and teaching the Word of God. It dealt with hermeneutics, the science of studying the Word of God, and I had an opportunity to talk to one of the primary speakers, and I said, let me ask you for a historical, historical, for the gospel being by grace through faith. And he very intelligently said, okay, you start with Abraham, and he was counted righteousness by faith and went through the historical, grammatical, literal interpretation. I said, okay, now, I wasn't setting you up. I just wanted to get that down because what I teach is that we're filled with the Spirit under the same basis by the grace through faith. And he had to clarify what I meant by between indwelling and filling. And when he understood what I was saying, I pointed out how I believe that they were filled with the Spirit by faith and the Holy Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ. And I was very pleased. He went, wow, that's very insightful, very good. But it was good. So the people, it's important that be filled with the Spirit to understand the Word of God. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the Bible is written by a multitude of people throughout thousands of years. And yet, Heavenly Father, the same member of the Godhead inspired each of these writers, that there's no contradiction in the Scriptures, that it is totally inerrant, infallible. It is written, Heavenly Father, for our edification, for our understanding how to live profitable for our lives. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in this passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, let's first of all, we finished verse 6 last week, and that was a battle making it through 4 through 6. So now, let's take a look and let's read together 7 through 16, which is our new section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 7. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's benefit, but woman for the man's benefit. Therefore, the woman ought. If you'll note in verse 7, the man ought. In verse 10, the woman ought. The woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? Now this is in the assembly. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? And there is your interpretation of covering on the head. Verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Not a veil, it's her hair. Verse 16. But, and here's the problem, if one is inclined to be contentious against the things that I've been teaching here, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Okay. Very difficult passage today. Now, of course, throughout all church history, this was not a difficult passage at all. This is the way people lived at various times in church history. The founding of our nation was written with this type of respect in worship service. But today, excuse me, today, these are difficult passages for many people. At the pre-trib conference this week, one of the speakers, a professor, and in the seminary, it was so interesting. As he was teaching, though, it went on. It was all for about an hour, and in the midst of it, Judith leaned over and she wrote, "Boring," and I wrote back, "Hun, he is a college professor. What do you expect? That's the way they talk. That's the way they are." And but what he did in his Bible class, he took a passage like this one, 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 16, and he divided his class into two different groups. Group A was given the same passage and told to see what they get out of the passage, what they think it means. Group B, however, what do you think Paul was saying in this passage? And boy, he said it was fun. He said Group A, he got some of the wildest interpretations of the passage, and it was just fun reading them. But Group B, he said pretty consistently close to what was going on in the text. However, several of them wrote, "Though I do not agree with it." And I think that if I had that view about any passage of Scripture, I'd keep my mouth shut. I mean, that's pretty bold. This is the Word of God, but I don't agree with it. That's pretty bold. And I don't think I'd want to do that to God. But that was what was going on. Now, yes.
All of this makes sense. Verse 5 and verse 15.
Verse 5 and verse 15.
But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying. And then verse 15 says, middle of it, for her hair is the covering.
Yeah.
So, not a hat or a veil.
No, it's her hair.
Her hair.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Let me give you a few. Yes.
My Bible, when it says, this is a Ryrie study Bible, he says it's not the same word.
It's what?
The word for covering in verses 5 and 6 is not the same Greek word as in verse 15.
In verse 15?
Words.
I think they are. I haven't really... I've read it in the Greek, but I haven't exegeted it in the Greek. So we'll cover that.
Okay.
Let's take a few points of introduction to our passage, chapter 11, verses 7 through 16. One. Now remember, this is a difficult passage for a lot of people today, so I've been very careful and time-consuming on handling this passage. One, in verses 2 through 6, Paul has established a parallel between the subordinate position of woman and man's subordinate position to Christ and Christ's subordinate position to God. So he set up authority, various parallels. Now, point two. In verses 7 through 12, he supports the principle that he has established of authority in verses 2 through 6 from the origin of the woman. Point three. From the beginning, origin plays a major part, a major role in authority. The Lord is in authority over all creation, for all creation is from Him. He created all things. John 1, 1 through 3. Parents are in authority over children, for the children come from the parents. Man is in authority over the woman, because the woman came from the man. So this procedure is followed throughout Scripture. The authority of the husband over the man. All right, point four. It is by redemption, and we've studied redemption now, being redeemed, that both man and nature come to the place of perfection in their position. Maybe not in reality of their lives, but in reality of their position. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:7. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, this is a pretty powerful statement, ladies. Man is the glory of God. Woman is the glory of man. Pretty powerful statement. And so best way I know how to handle this is to just work our way through it, as I told you. Today, verses 7 through 16, highly contested and challenged and disagreed with and rebelled against. People are contentious against it. So let's go through these. The best way I know is to take up some points as we develop the thought. And point one, the King James begins with, "For indeed." The New American Standard does not have "indeed." New American Standard says, "for a man." The King James says, "for indeed." This construction introduces affirmation of what has just been said from another proof. That's what "for indeed" means. I'm going to say the same thing based on different proof now. Let's see how this flows together. We're going to read from verse 4, 5, 6, and then go into 7. Verse 4. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. That's his authority. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying in assembly disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For indeed, he's going to just say the base of all of this now on a new affirmation. And the primary new affirmation is going to be origin. For indeed, man ought not to have his head covered. Okay. Note the requirement word ought. O-U-G-H-T, ought. This is an abstract use of the Greek word to be bound, obligated, to perform a duty. Therefore, translated ought. Because of one's position, one is obligated to do certain things and not do certain things. So here, the man is obligated to have his head uncovered. So this is what's going on. Obligated by whom? Obligated by God, who put all of this down, and we're going to tell you, study that in detail. Now, but look down at verse 10. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. So verse 7, the man ought. Verse 10, the woman ought. Both are under obligation. Both are under obligation. Both man and woman are morally bound by design and origin, and we might say the Word of God. And so verse 7 says, for indeed a man ought not to have his head covered. Why? Since he is the image and glory of God. Yes.
Is ought in the imperative?
No. The noun just, that's the way it's translated, ought.
But ought not sounds like it's a command, it's kind of an imperative, a command.
Well, this is the requirement, and then you put that it's not a requirement for the woman. For the man, for the woman, when they have the word ought.
They don't, and it's removed from the furthest, removed from reality.
Yes, of God's word, of God's plan, God's design.
Then what's the relationship to be like then?
They're out of line with the plan of God.
So does spiritual love come in there?
I'm sorry?
Does spiritual love come in between the two?
No, spiritual love condones sin.
No, I understand that.
All right.
But, I mean, for a reconciliation, if they don't.
Oh, for reconciliation. Well, reconciliation would be getting in line with the plan of God. The man takes the covering off his head, or the woman puts the covering on her head.
That means like go back to get back into spiritual state.
Yes,
again.
Get back into the Word that God would have you be, where you ought to be. Yeah. Okay? Now, something else right up front. In verse 3, we studied the importance of the presence and absence of the definite article. Well, note here in verse 7, there is no definite article in the original text before image and glory. It says simply, this is what it says, since he is image and glory of God. And as we have noted, the absence of the definite article strongly emphasizes the quality of the noun. Therefore, the quality of image and the quality of glory of God is what is emphasized in this verse with the absence of the definite article. The presence and absence of the definite article, very important in Greek. So we've got to understand that. All right, let's look at point 4. The important theological point. It's my job to teach you theology. So this is the important theological point. God has a purpose in every design he makes. God has a purpose in every design he makes. It is not a matter of God wanting to limit our fun in life or something like that in life. He has a divine, omniscient reason for everything he designs. Everything. The design of the man's body, the design of the woman's body. The design of the man's body is not for man. It's for a woman. The design of the woman's body is not for another woman. It's for man. It has a purpose in all of this. God's design is with divine purpose. Here is that the authority of the man visibly, there's your key word now, the authority of the man visibly portrays the sovereign authority of God over all creation. Whether you're contentious with it, agree with it or not, I don't care. This is what's going on in the passage. God has a reason for every design. And this is his reason in our study. The authority of the male visibly portrays the sovereign authority of God over all creation. That a man should not have long hair, coming up in the passage, and that a woman should, is not just an arbitrary decision by God. Well, I don't like men with long hair. I love women with short, with long hair. No, it is nothing like that. This is God. God. So, people are determined, or people are disoriented to the plan of God, and they're disoriented to the purpose behind his plan and his design. Once you start on some kind of crusade, pro-same-sex marriage, pro-promiscuity, and there's no set design in a family, there are no moral absolutes. Once you get into one of these, you lose and reject all rationale to the purpose of God. Well, what's wrong with promiscuity? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with a man and a woman both agreeing they want to have sex? What's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. Doesn't hurt anyone as long as they don't do it in a bed store on the public bed. It doesn't hurt anyone, see? Yes, it does. Hurt your soul. What's wrong with homosexuality? Two adults. Consent. What's wrong with that? In the privacy of their own life. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with a child being reared by two women? By two men? Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with a man having long hair? Nothing wrong with that. People, we challenged God's design in society. Challenge God's word in society. And we're headed for trouble as we are in our country today. And the complaint goes on and on from that. I've just picked some of the key ones. Now, so far, most Americans, I looked this up on the internet, on Google, most Americans are against adultery, and most Americans are against pedophile behavior. But I don't expect that to hang on very long. And I expect that to even change shortly here in America. But right now, they seem to be against both of those activities. Now, no shame in most Americans today. No shame in the people who violate the plan of God. And by and large, no shame in a lot of people who associate with them. No shame in the church that allows these things. No shame in it because there are no standards from the Word of God taught. People take care of shame in our society today where it does come. And let me tell you something. With a lot of these people and all of those categories I mentioned and many more, shame does develop. We know this from Romans 1. You know better than that. You know better. You don't even have to be taught from the Word of God, from the church. You know better. And what happens when shame generally comes in, it's covered up with drugs. Start taking drugs to take care of the shame. See, drugs has become the substitute for norms and standards. See, for children, adults, go to drugs. Legal or illegal, it doesn't matter. Our child is hyper, give him some drugs. Our child is depressed, give him some drugs. See? I'm depressed. Get some drugs. I don't like what's going on. I need some drugs. Rather than getting with the plan of God, we found a substitute. Satan has given us a substitute called drugs. When people complain about the design of God, they fail to or rebel against seeing what God is doing. Seeing what God is doing. There's a limit. Watch a football game. Why is there sidelines and end zone? Why can't you just throw the ball way up there in the stands and have the guy go up there and catch it? Why can't you just throw it way down the tunnel at the end there over the goal and have them catch it? The rules, that before they take away my freedom, I ought to be allowed to do that. No. No. The design and the limits is not to limit the game. It's to make the game what it is. And so this is where we are with these standards of God. They're not designed to limit man. They're designed to enhance the marriage relationship, the relationship between a man and a woman, worship of God, working and functioning in society. God has set up these standards so that man can function without getting involved in drugs. But what happens? We fail to do that, and so we rebel or just reject the idea that God has a plan. Doesn't matter if we can figure out or why. People have to submit to it. I don't understand what's wrong with this going on. I don't understand what's wrong with promiscuity. I don't understand what's wrong with long hair. I don't understand what... People, if you don't understand, it doesn't matter. We stay with the plan of God. One thing that I've learned in the study of the Word of God, and I study it day in and day out, that a lot of things, He doesn't want our understanding. He wants our faith. I trust you. To me, it doesn't make any difference. To me, it doesn't seem like it makes any difference. But to you, it makes a difference, and that makes a difference to me. See? But what we have is, I don't really like this. I don't think this is right. And we have so many churches today that have broken all these, many, almost all these rules. I looked up on the internet the best I could to do the research, but it seems like after World War II, denominations started changing their stands on morality, started changing their stand on same-sex marriage, on the homosexuality, on promiscuity, on all these kinds of things, started changing their stand. Well, the Word of God doesn't really mean that. Or that's what that is, that's the time when He wrote. That isn't for today. That was when He wrote. See? And we've come to the point where we are in the church history in America today. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 is not a proof text. What's going on in 1 Corinthians 11 is that Paul, under the guiding of the Holy Spirit, is pointing out about the head of man and the head of the woman and the importance of origin, the importance of authority. God's authority, God's sovereignty, being visibly seen in the design of male and female relationships. I'm going to repeat that. God's authority, God's sovereignty, being visibly seen in the design of male and female relationships. People, there is so much going on in God's design and the difference between male and female, much more than just sex. A lot more. The difference in woman and the difference it makes is vital to understand in God's design. See? Of marriage, of worship, of life. It's very important in God's design. 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 16. Note what happens when we rebel against the plan of God. Again, look at verse 16 now. Chapter 11, verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, I don't agree with all of this. I don't like all of this. So I'm going to be contentious about it. I'm going to not like it. People, here's the principle theologically. God has a reason why men should have short hair and a woman long hair. It's in His design and purpose to reveal other principles, especially in regard to authority. In His design, in origin, in creation. This is the Word of God. Point five. Now, be sure to get the difference. Point four, the theological point. Point five, the theological importance. Good morning, Jimmy. How you feeling this morning, my friend?
I'm upright.
All right, point five, theological importance of 1 Corinthians 11, 3 through 16, the whole text. God's design is visibly seen by or through the relationship of the man and woman. This is seen visibly by the covering of their head. Man's short hair, lady's long hair. So for those who see nothing wrong in all these issues, let's note some things about that attitude. I see nothing wrong with long hair, short hair, homosexuality, lesbianism, promiscuity, adultery, all these kinds of things, lack of respect of authority from children, on and on. One, subpoint one, understand God's design or acknowledge it. If you don't understand it, at least acknowledge it and submit to it. God, Christ, is in authority over all because Christ created all things. The origin of all things puts him in authority over all things. Two, that you believe this is seen, declared, visibly by how you observe your head. Well, that just sounds ridiculous to me. People, I didn't write this. This is the Word of God. You've got to understand God's Word. This is one of the reasons a lot of pastors don't study verse by verse, word by word in the Word of God. Truth of Bible doctrine separates people. It's designed to do that. It's going to do that. So this becomes a great issue. Now, major point six. What is the point of our being, of our going over all of this in such detail? What is the point of going over the things we're going over in such detail? Subpoint one, the principle of 1 Thessalonians 4:4. So let's open the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:4, and see what that says. The principle of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. That principle of that passage is what we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 11. The man and the woman knowing how to take care of their vessel, their body. Subpoint two, the principle of 1 Timothy 3:15. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The principle that is taught in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But in case I am delayed, Paul writing to the believers here, or to Timothy, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. I write so that you may know from the Word of God how one ought, there's that ought again, to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth of the Word of God. And then subpoint three, the principle of Colossians 4:6. So let's turn back to Colossians 4:6. See what principle we have there. verse 6 Colossians chapter 4. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. People, I know some people. Well, man ought to have short hair. Woman ought to have long hair. Why? Well, they just do it. That's what's wrong. People, that's not an answer. You've got to be able to go from the Word of God and declare why you say what you say. So the last phrase, that you may know how you should respond to each person. And right now we're dealing with how you respond to these principles presented here. How do you respond to someone? Well, I see nothing wrong with promiscuity. I see nothing wrong with homosexuality. I see nothing wrong with these things. I see nothing wrong with long hair on a man. I see nothing wrong with these things. You can't just say, well, that's what I think. You ought not do it. No. Go to the Word of God. And you have very good grounds, solid ground for what you say. You've got to know Scripture. Yes.
I live next door to two separate households of gay men.
Yeah.
They are wonderful people.
Yeah.
Absolutely wonderful, and they've been there for us for every need that we've ever had. Well, most needs. Right?
Yeah.
I don't condone what they're doing. How do I justify that?
How do you justify not condoning?
Yes.
The Word of God. It says it's an abomination. That's how you condone it. That's how you accept your understanding of how that's wrong.
I have a love for them.
That's fine. Let me tell you something. They're going to be. Please understand this, people. For all eternity.
And they're married.
Well, for all eternity, in the lake of fire, there's going to be some wonderful people. There are going to be a lot of people in the lake of fire for eternity. That has nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel is believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And how we live the Christian life depends on the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two people can give money. God doesn't accept them equally. One does it in the flesh, one does it in the spirit. The one in the flesh, dead works. See? God looks what's going on in the soul. So we have the standards, Jimmy, from the Word of God. That doesn't stop us from loving at all. God loves them. God sent His Son to die for them.
Are they going to make it to heaven?
If they
believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior.
And they do.
Well, then they're going to be there. That does not stop them from being in heaven. Someone who lives an adulterous life. Someone who lives a life, never go to church, never do anything, but they believe in Christ. They're going to heaven. Going to heaven has nothing to do with how we live. Going to heaven has to do with our attitude about Jesus the Christ. Is He our Savior or not by faith?
Rejection of Him.
Rejection.
The only thing would send us to hell is to reject Jesus.
Rejection of Jesus Christ.
And it's my understanding that despite what you have done in your life, prior to your departure from this physical life, if you give your soul to God, to Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven.
Well, the only thing I want to change is to give your soul. Only thing I would change is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Once one has put their faith in Christ, that's all that matters as far as heaven and hell is concerned.
Doesn't matter what they've done.
Doesn't matter.
No.
Doesn't matter. And let's take the other way. Somebody could live a perfectly wonderful life, be a deacon, pastor, a deacon of a church, give money to the church, live a wonderful life, but never believed in Christ as Savior. He'd lay in the lake of fire. God isn't looking at our actions. He's looking at our attitude about His Son. For God so loved the world in this way that He gave His Son. So your attitude toward His Son is the great issue. Okay? Huh?
Not sin.
Sin was an issue at the cross. Christ died for everything that I have done or will do. Everything that anyone has done or will do that's a sin was taken care of at the cross.
As a follow-up to that, my parents, out of wedlock, My father is a Jew.
Okay.
Was a Jew. My mother was a Mormon.
Okay.
Now go figure that one out.
That must have been a fun marriage.
How do you justify that? Because they have different feelings about the Bible.
Okay. I and no one else, not even you, can say whether they're going to be in heaven or hell or not. But I can tell you right now, whether your father and or your mother ever believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, personally, they're in heaven. If they did not, I don't care how wonderful they are, they're not going to be.
One of them was.
What? Yeah. And you have the dilemma that a lot of us have. One of our parents was not a believer in Christ. Yeah. So it just is one of those unfortunate things. And it's very tough.
You don't really know his heart at the time. You might,
maybe when he was a child.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I believe on the deathbed that Jesus Christ could, even then, between transition, to saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe in the gas chambers of the Holocaust. I believe that Jesus could have come in there, and just said, I am the Messiah. I think he is that, he loves that much. Between, now, what after...
It's all over.
Yeah. But from that transition from life to death, he will give everybody a chance.
As he laid on his deathbed in Colorado, I read to him his Torah. And as I finished Exodus, he passed.
And what?
He passed. Yes. Just as I finished Exodus. Yes.
So, the thing is, we can't judge. It's just, let's just take a Catholic. A Catholic definitely can be saved. They are not saved by the Catholic Church teaching on salvation. Because the Catholic Church's teaching on salvation is wrong and does not lead to salvation. But I believe that someone could sit there in a Catholic church with all the crosses all over the place and hear the teaching, and somewhere in their life, I believe in Jesus Christ, and they're saved, not because of the teaching of the church. We can't really, it's not for us to say, that's up to God. Now, as believers, I can say that the fruit of your life demonstrates that you understand the filling of the Spirit, perhaps. Perhaps, maybe not, maybe you're just a good person. But, so there are indications of the fruit that we have in our life. That's what we're studying now. If the man goes around with long hair and the woman doesn't have the hair covered as we're studying, then no, they're not living according to Scripture.
Maybe not the last interruption, but explain the fruit of life.
Explain what?
Explain the fruit.
The fruit.
The truth?
The fruit.
The fruit of the Holy Spirit. All right? We have a summary of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 20 and 21. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There's nine qualities or nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, a person can love Christ, a person can love God, a person can love others in the flesh. And, oh, I just really love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Him. No, you don't. It's not in the Holy Spirit. It's not in the power. God is not impressed with anything we do in the flesh, works or whatever. God is impressed with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it is so imperative that every person knows how to be filled with the Spirit. It is so imperative. And that what we do is in the power of the Spirit. But you can do wonderful, wonderful things in the flesh. I know we shouldn't judge. But I know people, I don't think they understand how to love in the Holy Spirit. But boy, they love Jesus. No, they don't. It's got to be of the fruit of the Spirit. This is one of the first things, people, that got Martin Luther in the Roman Church. They gave him the book of Galatians and Romans. And he was reading the book of Galatians and Romans, And he came down to the reality, wait a minute, there are just two different ways you can do everything. God's way in the spirit or in the flesh, in the church's way. And that set him off on being against the relics that they sell, salvation by works, and all of these things. And he said, the church is wrong.
Whom is an evil, evil person in the flesh.
Is what?
Evil person yes. in the flesh
yes.
on a daily basis.
Yes.
Daily. But yet they go to a Greek Orthodox church every Saturday night to cleanse themselves, I guess. But in everyday life, and you know who I'm talking
yeah.
about.
Well, the point here is, one, they probably are very religious. And they think they're like a Roman Catholic. They're thinking that it does absolve them and takes care of all the things they've done bad. But not before God. Yeah. And there are a lot of religions. Yeah. There are a lot of people. A lot of people. Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics. They go to church to feel good. Feel like I'm right about these things. Doesn't impress God at all. Doesn't impress God at all. Who knows if they believed in Christ or not? Greek Orthodox Church, Phil, would a person in Greek Orthodox Church, do they hear the gospel correctly?
It's much like Catholicism. They have all the bells and smells and whistles and rituals. The gospel is there for them to accept it if they'll take it.
But not in the doctrine of the Greek Church of salvation.
Kit would probably be more versed to it than I would. But
And I've seen that you have different pastors, if you will, that differ on that. And there are some that agreed with me, one in particular, that, yeah, by faith. And then others were more...
So it's up to individual pastor.
Yeah, it seemed that there was a difference in the Orthodox Church. I mean, if you, it's very much like the Catholic Church, and so I guess if you go by some of their doctrine, it's like the Catholic Church. But
okay.
Just what my wife tells me about her grandmother and grandfather on her mother's side. They were premillennial dispensationalists.
Amen.
they believed, and so you say, how is that possible in this legalistic environment? But they so for Orthodox, who knows?
Who knows? That's the deal. Who knows?
This man is going
to. Okay. What we need to do. This is what's important. For a person who lives a bad life, person who lives a good, bad life going to heaven, good life not going to heaven, is we need to look at the cross. What happened on the cross? Don't get away from the cross. Get your eyes off of how this person lives, how that person lives. Look at what happened on the cross. Does this person and or that person believe in what happened on the cross? If they do, they're saved. It has nothing to do with these things. And the reason we have a problem with saying, I sometimes like, however my wife gets upset now, and but before I was married, what I like to do, I like to compare Hitler with Mother Teresa. Now, if Hitler had believed in Christ at some point in his early childhood, he's going to be in heaven. He killed Jews, millions of them. Mother Teresa was a wonderful, wonderful person. But if she never believed in Jesus Christ, which I have strong reason to believe she did not, very strong reason in her own teaching.
You're believing that she depended on her work.
Yeah.
So it's not about our works in any way.
No.
If she depended on her works, then
she's not.
Right.
She's not going to be in heaven.
The Catholics are going to make her a saint.
Do what?
The Catholics are going to make her a saint.
No. What makes us saints, what saves us is an attitude about Christ. At some point in life. And then the great issue after salvation. The great issue after salvation is filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how to be filled with the Spirit? And do you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, dwell in the Spirit, and keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5 and Ephesians. See? I amaze a lot of people.
The way that you
This is of God, not me. Okay. So, we were looking at Colossians 4:6. People, we have to know how to answer. We can't just say things that we believe or don't believe or like or don't like, whatever it is. It's got to be according to the Word of God. And then finally, subpoint four. Subpoint one, principle of 1 Thessalonians 4:4. Two, principle of 1 Timothy 3:15. Three, Colossians 4:6. And four, as a pastor teacher, we've got to dare to speak the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Two through five. This is, I'm answering the question, why are we doing the detail on this? It's in the Word of God, but why are we doing these? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Preach the Word. Be ready to teach the Word in season and out of season. You know what that means? In season, people responding. Out of season, they're not responding. Right now, I'm in the midst of out of season with most Americans as far as moral demands, as far as the approach of the man and woman in worship. I'm out of season, but I still have to teach the truth. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Got to have the proper instruction. Verse 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 11. Sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, that means you're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. No, we're not all okay. And no, you're not okay if you live a lifestyle contrary to the Word of God. But they will not endure sound doctrine. That means they will not put up with it. Sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Teachers, men who teach, but not sound doctrine. Verse 4. And will turn away their ears from the truth. From 1 Corinthians 11. From Ephesians 2, 8, 9. From the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And finally, verse 5, but you, be sober in all things. Doesn't mean don't drink. That means to be sober in sound doctrine. Sober in the way you're thinking. In all things, all doctrines, all life, endure hardship. Why hardship? People don't want what you're saying. And people, that's hardship. This attendance of 9:15, Wednesday night attendance, is hardship for me. That more we don't have very many people at the 10:30 class, but where are they at this class? Where are they on Wednesday night? Don't need it. So it's one of those type of things. Whether people are responding or not, you have to endure. You have to keep going. But you be sober, verse 5. You be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your calling as to why God has called you. All right, we have time for point 7. Major point 7. The authority, rulership of man is seen in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. So let's open the Word of God to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. 26. Then God said, let us, Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. This is original creation. And let them, them, mankind, rule over the fish of the sea, authority, over the birds of the sky, and over cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, now look, he created him, male and female. Not just the male, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Fill the earth, go into all the earth. What did Nimrod say at the Tower of Babel? We don't want to go out. We need to build a tower and stay right here. The opposite of what God said. God said, go throughout all the earth. Nimrod said, let's all stay here, build this great wall, this great tower. So God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Parentheses. I can't even get a dog to do what I want it to do. I don't know how to get a fish. But nevertheless, we are ruler over all these things in the earth. And let's close on this same principle. Look at Psalm 8. Psalms of the Old Testament, 8. And we'll close with the reading of Psalm 8. For the choir director, on the guitar, that's not guitar, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength. Because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? The son of man that thou carest for him? Yet, in spite of that, thou hast made him a little lower than God. That's the word for angels. And thou hast crowned him with glory and majesty. That's right what our passage says. Image and glory of God. And dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. People, God has a design in everything. The difference of woman and the difference it makes in his creation and worship. Verse 7. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't understand what you're doing. My goodness, sometimes we don't even understand what you're doing in your absolute morality. We certainly don't understand what you're doing in our individual lives all the time. But what a wonderful God you are. You don't ask us for our understanding. You ask us for our trust. And we will just trust you. Don't know what you're doing, but I trust you, and I will live accordingly to the sound doctrine of your word. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Let them go into our souls and then become reality in our lives. Pray your Spirit use this teaching to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.